You take your Bibles, please, and turn back to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Picking up where you left off last week, verse 15. Matthew 24, beginning of verse 15. Jesus said, "When you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, then that those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, 'There he is, out in the desert,' do not go out. Or 'Here he is, in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there's a carcass, there the vultures will gather." As we come to these words, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Lord, we look to you this morning. Lord, again, to take these words talking about the end times, and Lord, to use them in our lives to help us to grow in our walk with you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Before we start our study of Jesus' teaching concerning the end times, I think I need to make a disclaimer. If you're looking for an in-depth study of the tribulation with dates and times, countries and perhaps even people named, I'm afraid you're going to be disappointed. There's hundreds of books, some with multiple volumes, which do just that. The trouble with a lot of them, they don't agree with each other. In a morning service like this, we don't have the time to jump multiple times from one biblical reference to another, or from one author to another, as we build a timeline for the last 7 years of the world before the return of the Lord, what many may call Daniel's 70th week. This is something to be done in something like a Bible study or a Sunday school class, where there's more time. There will be some give and take in conversations. With that done and out of the way, let's go on. In the musical Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, when Joseph is tossed into prison by Potiphar, there's a song that says, "Don't be afraid, we've read the book, and you come out on top." The purpose of biblical prophecy isn't that we can diagram the future day by day and hour by hour, but that we can have peace and security about the future. We aren't told all these things so we can be obsessed with the dates and the events and speculations about minute details of the end times. We're given just enough information to encourage us to grow in spite of what's going on around us. It should also encourage us to go and tell others about the love of Jesus and the coming judgment of all creation. We don't need to wonder if God is in control or why various things are happening or what's going to happen next. Jesus and his prophets have already warned us. We don't need to be afraid. We've read the book and we come out on top. Last week in the first 14 verses of this chapter, Jesus told his disciples and those who would later read his teachings about some of the conditions on the earth that would act as indicators of his imminent return. Since they would intensify just before his coming, he called them birth pains. But beginning with verse 15, there's a shift from general information to more explicit happenings. To begin with, Jesus introduced the abomination that causes desolation. The prophet Daniel wrote about the abomination of desolation in three different chapters, in Daniel chapter 9, and 11, and in 12. Let me show you just one of them. Turn to Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 25. Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 25. Again, Daniel 9, beginning with verse 25, Daniel writes, "No one understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One, the Messiah, the ruler comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens, or 483 years. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the Anointed One will be cut off and will have nothing. The people, the ruler who will come, will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 seven, that is 7 years. In the middle of the sevens, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him." Around 170 B.C., the Greek king Antiochus Epiphanes captured Jerusalem. He tried his best to eradicate the Jewish race as he slaughtered thousands of Jewish men and sold their wives and children into slavery. He set an idol of Zeus up into the temple, sacrificed ceremonially unclean animals, including pigs, on the altar, and forced the priests to eat the flesh. And finally, in an attempt to do away with Judaism altogether, he abolished the Jewish religious holidays and practices. This defilement by Antiochus was just a preview of the even greater abomination that causes desolation that will be committed by the Antichrist in the end time that we call the Great Tribulation. Antiochus and several other captors of Israel, including Rome, were mere precursors of this abomination. Jesus said the real action was yet to come in the future. Paul kind of wrote about this Antichrist who is to come. So turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. Again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Paul wrote, "Concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that's called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God." In Revelation chapter 13, we're told that a living idol of the Antichrist will be set up in the temple by a false prophet, the second beast of Revelation. Although Antiochus set up an idol in the temple to be worshipped by the Jews, it was one of his gods, Zeus. The Antichrist will set up an idol of himself as God and demand worship from all of mankind. He will end all sacrifice in the temple and commit the outrage or the abomination that makes the holy place desecrated and desolate. When Jesus said, "Let the reader understand," he wasn't giving the warnings in the Olivet Discourse just to the disciples or to their generation, but also to believers in the end of time. They will read these truths and others in Scripture and then be able to understand the trials that they're enduring. They will know what to do, how to react to the abomination that causes desolation. From Daniel and other of the prophets, it seems that the first 3.5 years of the 7 years of tribulation will be a time of relative peace and quiet. But in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel, this ruler, the Antichrist, will have a living statue of himself erected in the temple, and his associate, the false prophet, will demand the whole earth worship it. As you read throughout the Scriptures, Satan has always wanted the world's worship. And in the middle of the tribulation, he will begin to receive it. The last half of the Great Tribulation will be a terrible time. Jesus gave four statements or warnings regarding this time. First, he said that great danger will accompany the arrival of the abomination. And for that reason, those in Jerusalem should flee the city to be safe. To be safe, flee. Jesus gave five conditions about this flight. First, flee to the mountains. He said that those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. When this abomination occurs, those who have understood the prophecies of Jesus and his prophets will know that immediate and utter destruction is coming on Jerusalem, and many will die. In fact, Zechariah 13 says that 2/3 of the people will die. Knowing this, those who are observant will flee with great haste to the mountains for refuge. This may be the refuge that John pictures in Revelation chapter 12. Flee to the mountains. Then Jesus said, don't waste time getting stuff from inside the house. Don't waste time getting stuff from inside the house. I think that's what Jesus meant when he said, let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. The rooftops of many houses in Israel were a place to find a cool breeze in the evening. They're considered part of the living quarters. If they were there when they see this abomination, they must not waste any time. The impending destruction will be so imminent that there will be no time to gather provisions from inside the house. They must flee now. Don't waste time getting stuff from inside the house. Not only are they to flee without provisions, they're also to flee without the shirt on their back. Flee without the shirt on your back. Jesus said, let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. The outer coat was important for a traveler, as well as protection from the elements. It served as a sleeping blanket when sleeping outdoors. But there wasn't even time to go back home to get it. It was a time to flee. Verse 19 adds, how dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. I think Jesus is kind of saying, pray that you aren't pregnant or nursing. Even travel today for pregnant women, those with small children, is challenging. But on that day, things will be much more difficult. Those who are more vulnerable and rely on the help of others will suffer the most. And finally, Jesus said, pray that there be no obstacles in your flight. Pray that there be no obstacles in your flight. Although Palestinian winters are mild compared to Wisconsin winters, even slightly inclement weather can be a hindrance to escape. Those seeking to escape should also pray that they don't have to flee on a Sabbath, when legalistic Jews who are not fleeing might try to stop them from profaning a Sabbath. I think overall, Jesus' point was that no possession be worth the risk of retrieving it, and no hindrance should be considered too small. Because of the imminent, unmatched terror, single-minded, undeterred flight must be of utmost importance. To be safe, flee. And then, as well as telling them to flee, Jesus warned there would be great distress. He said that the appearance of the abomination that causes desolation will herald a time of great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. Although the history of Israel and the Jewish people has had many horrifying events, including things like Hitler's Holocaust, for that matter, the fighting going on today in Israel, nothing will equal what's going to happen at that time. In Revelation chapter 6 through 16, John recorded in much more detail the escalating intensity of God's wrath upon sinful, rebellious mankind. God's message for Israel and for those that read his word is that things are going to get infinitely worse before they get better. The nation and its people will suffer treachery, desecration of the rebuilt temple, and indescribable persecutions and brutal slaughter that will be unequal to anything that's ever happened in history. Third, Jesus said, the days will be cut short. The days will be cut short. If the wickedness of humanity and the wrath of God was allowed to run unchecked, there'd be no end to the terror. Jesus said no one would survive. During this time of the Great Tribulation, when the Antichrist and his followers rise against God and his people, God will pour out his wrath on them. For just a sample of what's going to happen, turn to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. Begin in the first verse. Revelation 16, begin in verse 1. John writes, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth.' The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped the image. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead man. And every living thing in the sea died. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, 'You are just in these judgments. You are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets. You have given them blood to drink as they deserve.' And I heard the altar respond, 'Yes, Lord Almighty, true and just are your judgments.' Fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had controlled over these plagues. But they refused to repent and glorify him. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. But they refused to repent of what they had done." I'll let you read this chapter later on, but it goes on and on. This is what the end time is going to be like. It'll be a terrible time to be alive. But Jesus promised that the time of tribulation will not last indefinitely. Because God is in charge, the days will be cut short. The people of Israel are often referred to as God's chosen or the elect. But I think when Jesus talked about the elect in Matthew 24, verse 22, it could also be a reference to those who become Christians during the tribulation. In Revelation chapter 7, God will choose 144,000 Israelites to evangelize the world and to bring in believers from all nations to worship God and the Lamb. I suspect that both are part of the elect, a remnant of the nation of Israel, as well as redeemed Gentiles. As he said earlier, Jesus again warned that there will be false messiahs. But during this time, things are going to change a little bit. So we would read later on in Revelation 16 and in 2 Thessalonians, during this time of great distress, the false messiahs, the false prophets will have the ability to perform all kinds of counterfeit miracles and signs and wonders. These signs and wonders will be so awesome and convincing that Jesus said that they would almost be able to deceive the elect. Jesus warned those who are going to go through this time not to be fooled by those who say that they are the Messiah. The Messiah is not going to come secretly, hiding in a desert or in a secret room. Jesus said that the Son of Man will come in a spectacular manner. As lightning that's visible in the west, so will be seen, will come the Son of Man. The Messiah's coming will not be stretched over a long period of time, but the true Messiah return will be sudden, visible to everyone, and totally amazing. For those who belong to him, Christ's coming will be a marvelous deliverance. But for those who resisted and opposed him, it will be the ultimate day of tragedy. John wrote about it a little bit. Turn to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Begin in verse 15. Revelation chapter 6, begin in verse 15. It says, "Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in the caves and among the rocks of the mountain. They called to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?'" Jesus closes warnings about false messiahs and his triumphal return with a proverb. "Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather." As you can guess, there's multiple interpretations of this proverb. All seem to have some kind of truth in them. Perhaps Jesus is saying his coming will be as obvious as a gathering of vultures around a carcass. The Great Tribulation. The one thing is, we don't need to be afraid. We've read the book. We come out on top. What we see is the Antichrist will set up an idol of himself in the temple. He will demand worship from all of mankind. Jesus said, to be safe, flee. Flee to the mountains. Don't waste time getting stuff from inside the house. Flee with just the shirt on your back. Pray that you aren't pregnant or nursing. And pray that there'll be no obstacles. Jesus went on to say, there'll be great distress, but the days will be shortened. And to be aware, there'll be false messiahs. But the true Messiah's return will be sudden, invisible to everyone, and totally amazing. As you read through the Bible, there are some non-negotiable terms. The Bible is emphatic about that. Things like God created the heaven and the earth. Jesus was both man and God. Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus died on a cross and 3 days later rose from the dead. Jesus is in heaven interceding for us. There's only one way to be saved from an eternity in hell, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be an end to time. But there are some things that don't seem to be quite so cut and dried. And even after searching Scripture, there are still some questions about them. None of these questions and answers affects a person's salvation. One such question perhaps might be, when exactly will the Messiah, that is Jesus, come back to the earth and establish his kingdom? Many people have come up with dates, times. Many have been proven wrong already. Which leads us to another question. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul wrote that Jesus is coming in the clouds to take his children, Christians, back to heaven to be with him. What many of us call the rapture. The Bible doesn't say when exactly that's going to happen either. But the majority of Christian scholars feel that the rapture will happen either just before the tribulation, or maybe halfway through it. This leaves us another question then. If they're right, and for what it's worth, I think they are, why does Jesus go into so much detail concerning those last days, especially concerning the last 3.5 years after Christians have been taken out of the world? I think some of these reasons we've seen before. Whether it's us, whether it's those that are living in that time, we can have confidence that things aren't just randomly happening, but that God is in charge. He's told us already what's going to happen. Second, we know that as we get closer to the time of tribulation, things will become more difficult. And I think for us, for them living through that time, we can be encouraged to live godly lives as we see God's hand at work. And I think importantly, if we believe what Jesus said, then we should be eager, even anxious, to tell others of God's love and of God's mercy so they don't have to suffer in the tribulation or in God's wrath that will follow. And finally, especially for those being saved during the tribulation, they can be assured that God does care for them and that there is going to be an end to their persecution and to the death all around them. Like us, they can be forewarned and therefore forearmed concerning the false messiahs and the prophets and all that's happening around them. In John 9, verse 4, Jesus said, "As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work." No one knows when the tribulation will start. For that matter, no one knows when he's going to die and leave this earth. For those of us that know the way of salvation, it is supremely important that we tell others that Jesus saves by what we say and what we do before it is too late, before night comes. We don't need to be afraid. We've read the book. We come out on top, but we need to tell others as well. Let's pray. Lord, it's really easy to get caught up talking about end times and tribulation and all things that are going to happen. But Lord, I pray that as we get caught up perhaps, that more importantly, we see the necessity that we that know the truth are ready and quick to share with others. So, Lord, that when the end comes, whichever it may be, that they'll be spending eternity in heaven with a God that loved them so much that He died for them, and not in a hell that's prepared for the devil and his angels. Lord, may we be quick to stand up for You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.